Welcome to worship here at Westwood Church. We're glad you've joined us online. This is such a strange time in our lives and the life of the world, and it is a gift to have the chance to gather together in this virtual space. So we hope you feel at home where you are as we lift our hearts and voices to God. We hope you'll participate as much as you're able. You can download and print out or have ready on a device the worship guide with words and music for our songs and prayers. It's better and richer if you participate with us. We are an intentionally welcoming community, and we welcome all people, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity, as we come together to turn our hearts to God. So, welcome to this place. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Gather together in your presence with expectation, hungry for an encounter with you, eager to hear your word. Open our eyes and ears to the presence of your Holy Spirit. May the seeds of your word scattered among us this morning fall on fertile soil. May they take root in our hearts and lives and produce an abundant harvest of good words and deeds. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our teacher and our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Testament scripture reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once Jacob was at home cooking stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
From Matthew in chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Some other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. us pray. O Holy Spirit, we pray that your presence would be clear to us where we are, that my words, our thoughts, and our lives would reflect the beauty of your love. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I'm thinking of our conversation this morning, my sermon, as a sermon for the meantime. I've been using this word a lot more lately. I think that we're in the midst of a meantime, a liminal space between what was and what we anticipate coming into being, between the world before pandemic, as we knew it, we knew the rules and the habits, and whether we liked them or not, we understood how to move. And we anticipate that things will be different on the other side. We hope that they will, that this time of destabilization, of changed patterns in our movements, in an attempt to mitigate the disastrous consequences of this disease on people in our neighborhoods and nation and world. In this meantime, we're changing the ways we do things, but we don't anticipate that it will always be this way. It's a for the meantime, a way of being in hopes that on the other side, there will be another way to be. And in this particular meantime, we have found occasion to notice a lot of things that were not right about the world we knew before. We've noticed the deep scars and sin of racism as it's built into so many of our institutions and society. We've noticed the disparities between rich and poor and the ways they have created vulnerabilities that are imposed on people that are unjust. We have noticed the ways that our priorities have not reflected the deepest longings of our hearts, that we have accepted as given some of the goals that we strive for in life about economic security, that our mortality in this moment has opened up a moment for reflection about what matters most, not only and not especially to us as individuals, but to us collectively. I think I've liked the word meantime also because it has the word mean in it, and there's a certain quality, and I know it's not etymologically correct, but there's a certain quality that it adds to description of this liminal space and time that reflects the reality of its difficulty. These do sometimes feel like mean days, as we humans are asked to refrain from contact with one another in physical space, as that part of our humanity that needs interaction with others is deprived of the life that we desire in our hearts, as these precautions require us to do the exact opposite of our instincts that normally bring us to a better and more generous way of being in the world. In this meantime, we have some reflecting to do. And so we continue to dig through our family stories in our Christian faith, looking for a new way to understand who we are, or reminders of what we've always known that return us to a faithful way of being that makes sense in this unique time that we've never experienced before. Our stories from the book of Genesis in our Hebrew Bible are stories that are shared with our Jewish siblings. They are stories shared across tradition with our Muslim brothers and sisters too. And this morning in our text, we get finally to the character of Jacob, the one who will be renamed Israel, whose very name gives name to the family of faith of those who serve our God. And so this morning we get the story of Jacob's birth, and we know that he is not alone. From beginning, he is one of a pair of twins. Our story starts with his mother, Rebecca, married now to Isaac, the surviving son of Abraham, who becomes pregnant. But the story doesn't start exactly with her pregnancy, because tucked into the narrative, in between lines that move quickly, are details that remind us that this period of time between Rebecca and Isaac's marriage and Rebecca's having given birth to Jacob and Esau, this period of time spanned 20 years. If you just read the text, it moves so quickly. It says that they had been barren, that Isaac prayed to God, and that Rebecca was able to bear a child. But the text also says that Isaac was 40 at the time when they were married and 60 when these children were born. That's a vast space of time. And as I read it this week, I wrestle with the physical experience of Rebecca's barrenness for those long 20 years, a span of time where she lived under and with the promise of blessing from God that she would be a part of this family of many generations, and the reality of a day-to-day life as she marked the time of those two decades in anticipation, in wondering and questioning whether this would be so. I sit with Rebecca in that moment of barrenness, wondering how long this time will last. I also connected with Rebecca as she then becomes pregnant and experiences the agony of her pregnancy with these twins. She says in searing and accurate language, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" After those long 20 years of barrenness, now pregnant, the pregnancy itself is so agonizing for her that she questions why she even lives. It's in that moment of expectation of what we believe is coming into the world that we sometimes feel the deepest anguish, that it's not like we imagined, not like we hoped it would be. It's in this moment, after Rebecca's clear and unabashed honesty in conversation with God, that God speaks to her directly. And Dr. Will Gaffney in Womanist Midrash draws attention to the fact that in this moment, God speaks directly to Rebecca, not through messengers or prophets, but directly to her, giving her a word of explanation about what's happening inside of her, telling her that two nations exist inside her womb, and that in these two children, who represent not just two individuals, but two nations, she will experience a tension and inversion of values. God speaks to her saying, "The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." In this moment of pregnancy, Rebecca comes to understand that in her, through her, is coming not just children that represent promise, but two sons that represent tension and rivalry and contest and an inversion of the system that she participated in. In the ancient Near Eastern culture that Rebecca and Isaac belonged in, the expectation was that the firstborn male son would inherit a double share, a double portion of whatever the family had, two allotments of however the family estate would be divided up. But in this family, that practice becomes inverted as Esau, having been born first, is tricked into giving up his birthright to Jacob, the secondborn. These two children represent in their physical form a bodily reality of tension and struggle from the beginning. They're named for physical qualities, Esau for his hairiness, and Jacob for his having grabbed onto the ankle of Esau, the brother born first. They have in their very bodies, from the very beginning, markers that represent the reality of their living in tension. And I don't know if it makes me feel better, but certainly it helps me let myself a little off the hook for my discomfort in living in a world of tension. To hear this ancient family story about that tension having been existent within the very fabric of the families that are our ancestors in faith, that tension and struggle here lies between brother and brother, twin brother and twin brother. In this moment of our world, as we're physically separated from one another, as regions of our country that are physically distant from each other seem to be diverging in priorities and politics, as rhetoric on the internet and the airwaves becomes increasingly different depending on who you're tuning into, I fear the segmentation that would be a deep division that would separate us from one another in our nation. In this story, we're reminded that that division belongs within the one family, that even in the midst of this tension, we share a belonging together
At least for Jacob and Esau, there was space for this tension existing within the reality of what was still a sense of family belonging. I don't know if this is helpful, but it feels reassuring to me to remember that tension can exist within the family, that it doesn't have to mean dehumanizing or devaluing others to write them off as less than human in order to experience that tension is real, that our differences matter. But these differences need not make it so that we do not see one another as still a part of our same family. I don't want to spoil the sermons for the next month, but Jacob and Esau are eventually going to come back together, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple to figure out how to live with these deep tensions that belong even within the same family. Jacob and so I think of their bodily existence, the physicality of who they were, as having given them their very names, Esau for being hairy, Jacob for grabbing onto his brother's ankle. Jacob is such an interesting character to me. And as he becomes the ancestor for whom the people of Israel are named, we have not a hero who represents the sort of good Christian values that I thought belonged in our faith tradition, the respectability that is befitting a beautiful space like this. A civilized and moral space like this. Jacob lives his life with this kind of audacious, bold grabbingness that is required in order to invert the system of the way things worked so that he would be able to fulfill the promise given by God that though he was second born, he would take priority in their family life. There's a certain degree to which I find this liberating in a moment where so much seems uncertain. And when we, for so long as a society and community, have insisted that people play nice with each other and not upset the system, our ancestor in faith felt no such need to speak in soft tones in order to accomplish the change he was advocating for. I'm aware that in our society in the midst of white supremacy in particular, we have inflicted this expectation on the voices of those who have been marginalized, including Black voices in our community, expecting people to speak in calm and rational tones in order to be heard or included at the table. But here we have an ancestor in faith who certainly utilizes whatever tense words, whatever ambitious actions are required in order to do a new thing. I'm not advocating for violent overthrow or harmful practices, but I am flagging that there is an invitation to believe that God is still at work with us when we undertake change through unusual and bold ways. Jacob, nonetheless, becomes our ancestor in faith. His grabbingness of his brother's heel, his trickery of his brother trading a bowl of lentil stew for his portion of the inheritance, these things are shrewd. They're a reminder that God keeps working in innovative and clever ways to overturn the powers that be, to invert the system so that the one who has been disempowered, the second born, is able to take authority. It's this movement of reversal that keeps coming up in the words of the prophets. In the words of Mary, as she's pregnant with Jesus, speaking about the rich and powerful being overthrown and the humble poor lifted up. It's this continual change that is one of the ways that God continues to work in the world. In this moment, as we inhabit our physical bodies, I've been thinking about the lessons, the resonance I have with this ancient story, reminded that our physical bodies matter. And in this moment of a strange deprivation, when we're prevented from seeing one another in actual physical space, prevented from touching one another and honoring that deep longing of our bodies to be in connection with others, we're reminded that our faith has always taken the form of physical bodies, that at the heart of our Christian tradition is the incarnation, the reminder that God becomes human in order to demonstrate the fullness of God's love. We claim a blessedness and belovedness that exists in bodies from the beginning, not because of something that's done to them by Jesus or the church to make them blessed, but simply because of what they are and who they are. A blessing that our culture and community, sometimes the church, has sought to fail to see by denying the blessing, the value, the belovedness of bodies because of their race or their ability or their sexual orientation or their gender identity. In the face of that, we remember that our faith is a story of God's declared goodness for creation, of humankind's being created in the image of God. And so we have before us an invitation to know and feel and experience and embody the love of God, to see it in ourselves, in our bodies, even in the midst of isolation, and to live in such a way that we honor it in everyone else we encounter. This is why, in the midst of this meantime, we have impetus to struggle for creating new structures that would be justice, that would be inclusion and delight and love and joy and beauty, because it matters. It matters to us and to God. The work is difficult. And I think one of the key reasons that Jesus tells the parable that we read today from the Gospel of Matthew is because the disciples were beginning to discover with him that this work is difficult. The beginning parts of the Gospel of Matthew tell the beginning parts of the story, the recruitment of the disciples, this excited beginning, and then in the chapters that immediately precede chapter 13, which we read from today, we discover that the work is hard, that it doesn't always immediately bear fruit, that it doesn't go the way we hoped. And so Jesus tells this parable about a man who sows seeds, and the ground that it falls on, in part at least, is an explanation for how it is that things don't go the way we anticipated they would. That it's a recognition that things are beyond our control that prevent the good news we have to proclaim, the seed of God's love, from taking root and flourishing and bearing fruit everywhere in the world. This parable describes a sort of wild and crazy farmer who plants seed everywhere, who sows seed on rocky paths, on beaten down paths, and on rocky ground where the birds will eat it up, and also on good soil. The kind of farmer I haven't known, who doesn't calculate where the best places to plant are, but simply plants everywhere. It's a reminder for us of how God works in the world, not waiting to calculate whether we are the good soil in which the work of God might happen, but with wanton, sort of reckless, prodigal abandon, God offers this gift to the world, trusting that some of it will fall on good soil and take root and grow. In the midst of this meantime, I confess I find myself less secure in my ability to make judgments about what good soil is, because these are unprecedented times and I don't know what will work, what will make sense, how I can help make a change. And yet, we hear and are reminded that our God is one who sows seeds, and through whom, when that seed finds good soil, an amazing abundance of fruitfulness becomes possible. A yield that can be 100-fold or 60 or 30. These are numbers that represent an unusual and abundant harvest of good fruit. I do think it's wild that in this parable, Jesus explains the parable, describing what the soil is, how it reflects the evil one, or the powers of wealth to distract us from our calling, but doesn't describe what the good fruit is, leaves us to know and seek out and perceive what the fruitful gift of the gospel is. And for me these days, the fruitful gift of the gospel is perceptible in acts of generosity and selflessness that claim our belonging together, even in a world that at best is physically separated from one another and at worst is deeply divided and polarized in a way that dehumanizes others. In the midst of this world, I taste the goodness of the abundance of God in acts that transcend, that invite us to see and know and honor that we belong together within the same family, in acts of generosity that give us spaces to listen to the other and to claim our belonging together, that open us up to recognition of our own humble and beautiful physical selves, our own ability to generate delight and beauty and joy, and our own ability to perceive it in the bodies and lives of others. I miss singing together because singing is one of those practices that allows us as the church to honor our physical bodies as beautiful and good, as instruments for generating beauty that's not just for ours alone, but meant to be shared. This morning, as we worship, I encourage you to sing along, to find ways, even in this mean time, to lift your voice, to connect it with others in virtual or physical space, if you've got others with you where you are, or even if you're all alone, to let your voice be joined with the voices here in our video, that we might remember and practice, even in imperfect and provisional ways, that our lives, our bodies, our voices belong together. And then I encourage you to find a way to connect with someone else whose life is just enough outside of your usual sphere that honoring their presence feels like it's expanding your sense of who belongs in your family. Our world, the gospel, depends on our willingness to participate in God's work of sending out these seeds of possibility, trusting that some of them will take root and grow, and that the fruit will be beautiful and delicious and abundant. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. O holy God, God of love and God of life, we lift to you our prayers this day. Having heard the words and music of the beautiful Requiem Mass, we pray that you indeed would be present with us in our grief and give rest to those we've lost. We pray your comfort on families and community of loved ones who rest from their labors. And we pray that you would give us hope in each moment as the reality of the COVID pandemic continues to take so many lives. We lift to you the grief we carry in our hearts for this collective accumulation of so much loss. We pray that you would grant tears for those who we have lost, that you would give comfort for broken hearts and hope for each moment. We pray for the other griefs of our lives and world as well, for the grief we acknowledge in the pain and trauma born across generations that we have participated in bringing into the world through racism and division and hatred. We pray that you would enable us to be forgiven, that you would enable us to experience healing, that you would work with us to bring life. We pray for the grief of things that are not what we had hoped, for those who are isolated and alone and lonely, for the things we miss and missed out on. We pray that you would comfort those losses and give us always to know that you are present with us in everything. Help us be your church here in this place and everywhere. Help lift our vision to a way of being that honors your presence in others, in all others, and in ourselves. Help us be the sort of people who speak out and speak up for dismantling the power of white supremacy, for speaking for actions that tend our public health, for being people of compassion and care and forgiveness and love. We know that this is possible because of your amazing love given to us through Jesus Christ. So continue to shape us to be your people, to be your church, to be your very body in this world. This and all our prayers we lift in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we pray together with the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Stars and light.
Thank you for being with us for worship here at Westwood Church in this virtual space. I do hope you'll say hello to each other if you haven't already in the comment section. We're glad to hear from you and to know that you're watching and participating. Grateful to know who has joined us from far off, who found us online or reconnected. We do hope you'll sign up to be in communication with us. The easiest way to do that is through a form at the bottom of our homepage, westwoodumc.org. You can get onto our email list for communications every week with details about how to connect. We hope you will be a part of the life of our congregation as we seek to be the body of Christ together. We are always grateful for those who are able to contribute tithes and offerings in support of our ministry. We invite you to give of yourself and invite you to do that either through our website or by mail. We are grateful and privileged to be a part of the work of the community of faith together in this space and time. This morning we have a prayer shawl. It's for Carolyn Coyle, who grew up in this church. She recently completed her PhD in nuclear engineering at MIT and was planning on a wedding this summer. The graduation was canceled and the wedding has been postponed. And so we offer this prayer shawl for this mean time in her life and for awareness of God's presence in it. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we pray that you would pour out your blessing on this shawl and on Carolyn and on all others who experience the losses of this meantime. We pray that you would enfold and wrap her with awareness of your abiding presence, that you would give her a fullness of life even in the midst of uncertainty and change and delay. We pray that you would surround her and all of us with a reminder that you go with us through it all and that you intend for us to have life and joy. In your name we pray, amen. And now as the family of Christ, as the community that is the body of Christ, I pray that you would go out from this time with a reminder of encouragement from our God who extravagantly and abundantly offers possibility and blessing into this world. May you allow to take root what can be grown through you. May you share of yourself and believe that you have the power and capacity to help grow the life that is nourishing and goodness for the world. Be in peace. Amen.